First Peter chapter 4 tonight. First Peter 4. I will not have you stand, but we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Say amen when you're there. That was terrible. We're out of practice on our amens. Okay, we'll just won't have you say amen, okay? I'll just go with it here. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to read 1 through 6. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. With what mind? For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That's the mind right there. Number 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think us strange that we run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this, watch out, let's say verse number 6 again, I'm sorry. For this cause was the gospel preached unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Let's have prayer one more time, and we'll get into this. Father, one more time, we ask your blessings upon the word. We pray that you'll help us to make sure that we are completely, totally right with you tonight, that we might hear from the Spirit of God. Lead us in the way we should go. Help us not to harbor thoughts of evil or wickedness. Help us to turn all of these things over to you tonight that we might hear from you. It might be somebody is burdened and riddled with the cares of this world. I pray that you would work in their heart and help them to cast these cares upon you. And then, Lord, I pray you'd speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Well, contrary to popular belief, you cannot win somebody by being like them. And we have a world that is just totally enamored with evil and wickedness. We could just sum it up by calling it sin. And then we have religious organizations that gravitate to the idea of trying to win people to Christ by being like the world. And it doesn't work. You can't win somebody to Jesus Christ and use the world's methods to do it. So whenever you take a stand against such methods, or let me say it this way, whenever you take a stand against sin, you're not going to be popular. You're sort of going to stand out. Okay. Now, years ago, there was a doctor named Carl Menninger, and he was a famous psychiatrist. He owned a very famous psychiatric clinic, and he wrote a book, and the title of the book was "Whatever Happened to Sin?" Here was this renowned psychiatrist basically saying in this book, listen, I operate a psychiatric clinic, and if I'm going to help people with their problems, I have to tell them about sin. So he tried to make people face the reality of their sin in order to help them. By the way, he was famous for being able to help people. Isn't that interesting? However, his book, although widely read, was also widely rejected, not accepted. A book that says, whatever happened to sin, speaking about sin, or calling sin what it is. Anyway, so I guess it isn't nearly as marketable to write a book about sin, or about, you know, things that, deal with our nature. You know, you want to make a book that's going to have a market, then you have to write it about something else. Today in our culture, we would agree, I think, and it would be fair to say that sin isn't an acceptable word. Certainly, sin is not an acceptable diagnosis of men's problems. And so we look at the world today, and what do we see? Let's just make an observation tonight. What do you say? What do you see when you look at the world? Well, you see evil everywhere, right? But we're not allowed to call it evil or define what we see in the world as evil. Or the world won't see it that way. What do we see whenever we see in the world? We see sin everywhere, right? But it's not called sin. It's not defined as sin. Why? Because sin is not an acceptable word. It's not an acceptable cause. And as I said, it's not an acceptable diagnosis of men's nature. And so we have even religious institutions that are not talking about sin. It's not being dealt with. It's not being discussed. There's also a column that was written by the Dallas Morning News. Now, you know, if it's written in Dallas, and by the way, this is sort of an old column, then it's going to be more conservative in its nature just because, you know, it's down there in Texas. But listen to what Ann Melvin said. I'm just going to read you a part of the article. And this is a direct quote, so some of this is going to be harsh, but I'm just quoting it, okay? Most sins have gained respectability through the politics and profitability. Let me say that again. Most sins have gained respectability through politics or profitability. They're mostly legalized, advertised, organized, supervised, and taxed. We're talking about sin. We've got liquor by the drink. We've got young girls that dress like prostitutes just to be in fashion at their homecoming dance. We've got your basic illicit act graphically displayed on cable TV. As a matter of fact, I did change that quote a little bit because she was a little bit graphic in her words and I knew we'd have little people. But it's just graphically displayed on television. That's what she says. Cable TV. In an entertainment market of wind-up toys and electronic state-of-the-art video games based solely on violence. So, hey, is it fair to name all these little diversions sin? She said. And she goes on. Figure out how you can make a fortune for Time Warner with a recording about killing cops. Or how you can refuse to let school children say grace for their lunch, but then teach them how to use sexual protection items before recess. Clearly, we have foundered here a society preoccupied with values yet hopelessly vague on sin, end quote. Isn't that revealing about what society thinks about sin? The point here is this. We live in a culture today that denies the reality of sin. Doesn't want to accept it for what it is. Doesn't want to call it what it is. And so what about you and I who have decided to stand up for Jesus Christ? We've received salvation and now we want to live for Him as Christians. And we have determined in our effort to live for Jesus Christ to stand for Jesus and stand against what? Sin, of course. So should we be prepared to suffer whenever we turn away from our sins? Absolutely. An active witness, as Peter has already said, must never forget the purpose of Christ's sufferings. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To pay the penalty of what? Our sins. We should never forget that whenever we're witnessing, that He died to save us from our sins. That's why He died. As Christians, we have trouble, though, understanding. And this is what I want you to connect with as we get into the exposition of this text. That we can connect this way. As Christians, no matter how old you are in your Christianity, and I'm not talking about how old you are physically, but how long you've been a believer. Hey, I'm just grazing the audience here, you know? No matter how long you've been saved, okay, you might have been saved 10 years, you might have been saved 20, 30 years, or a smaller amount of time. From the oldest to the youngest of Christians in this room, I think at times we have trouble understanding why do we suffer for doing the right thing? Why do we have to suffer for for standing up for Jesus? Why is it us that has to go through these things whenever we decide to change, when we decide to remove sin from our life, and then we're the ones that suffer for it? So we have to be prepared to suffer. I mean, this is what Peter is trying to explain to the church as he is encouraging them to be witnesses, to be testimonies to, whenever the world speaks evil, or whenever you have, a spouse that's lost, or an employee that's lost, or a coworker that's lost, or someone in your family, or someone that's not in your family that you encounter that's lost. That we have to be prepared to suffer whenever we decide to turn away from our sins. And this is an incredibly important lesson for new believers. If you are fairly new in salvation, or maybe you've been saved for a little while but you haven't learned that much, this is important to remember. The more you stand up for Jesus, the more you change, the more you get sin out of your life, the more potential for suffering. And that's good for a reminder for all of us, no matter how long we've been saved. So we're going to suffer in the flesh when we determine to stop sinning, whenever we determine to turn away from fleshly activity to the will of God, there's going to be a level of suffering. Keep that in mind when we read verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Now I want you to mark this phrase in your mind. It's very important, okay? We're going to come back to it later. Arm yourself likewise with the same mind. So the idea is to prepare yourself, okay? You need to have the same mind that Jesus had. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. So in other words, there's a connection between ceasing from sin and suffering. There's a connection there. That's the mind of Christ that we need to have here. That he no longer should live, watch this, this is what you do when you live your life, the rest of his time in the flesh, to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So Peter wants the church here to be prepared to suffer whenever they determine to turn away from their sins. They've gotten saved, now they're going to make changes in their life, they're going to turn away from sins in their life, and he wants to prepare them to suffer. How? What kind of suffering? Well, it's the same kind of suffering that Jesus did. You say, whoa, wait a second. Didn't Jesus die? Yeah, he died. He died on a cross, as a matter of fact. And so we need to be prepared to suffer like Jesus suffered, if it comes to that. I think tonight, it would be a hard thing, wouldn't it, to go through what some early Christians went through. Some of these Christians went through, that Peter's talking to, who actually were confronted and had to deal with this issue of actually dying for what they believe or for what they stood for. But you know what? It's no different for them as it is for us, that we always need to be prepared in the same manner to die for what we know to be true. And we understand that there's going to be suffering associated with standing for Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to watch that there's another kind of dying that I think we can connect here to. And that's from Romans chapter 6. Now, you can mark this. You can go there if you want to, but I'm just going to read it to you. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. Now, I want you to listen to the kind of dying that Paul speaks of, okay? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So the idea is when we connect with Jesus Christ, there is a death that we associate with sin. Okay? So to have the mind of Christ here, to have the attitude of Christ, is that a person who suffers in the flesh, watch this, ceases from sin. It's an attitude that we need to have. It's almost like we can say, when we determine to be the Christian God wants us to be and to live the way God wants us to live, then we can expect that there's going to be a suffering associated with that. It's like the two go together. So, whenever you're at work or around people of this world, and they start to tell the joke, and they expect you to laugh at it because they think it's hilarious, but it's not a good joke. And you purpose not to laugh at it. You know why? Because it's not funny to you. And you walk away. You're not going to be popular for that. Or whenever you decide not to go to the family reunion, or not to go to the family gathering or get together. And the family's like, why are you not coming? Do you really want to know why I'm not coming? Or are you just saying that? Because if you really want to know why I'm not coming, I'll tell you. Because of the things that happen there. I don't want to be around it. I don't want my wife around it. And I don't want my kids around it. Okay? So we're not coming. So how's that do with the family whenever you say stuff like that? You're not exactly the popular kid on the block anymore. Or the Christmas party. Sometimes those work Christmas parties have a way of becoming riots, you know. I don't know how it is with your business, so you have to make a judgment call on that. But, you know, sometimes we have to stand against those things. Or whenever it's time to, it's time to change the channel, but it's not your TV. Or whenever you're somewhere else and something needs to be changed, like the music station or the music that's being played. And so you're the guy, because nobody else is saying something, you're the guy who has to go up and say, hey, can we change this channel? Or can we change this music or turn it down? Reminds me of last year, Brother Chad, you remember when we went to the roller skating? And how we won't go into the details of that adventure, okay? But roller skating, that was exciting. Anyway, the music was horrible. And there was there's seven of us. That's my four kids, my wife, myself, and Brother Chad. And then there were two or three other kids there. And we had the whole roller skating rink. And they had music so loud, I'm serious, that the shutters were moving. And it wasn't like, you know, it is well with my soul. It was something else. And so I went to the lady. I'm like, okay, we're the only ones here. Is it okay if we change the station? Or actually, I asked her just to turn it completely off. We don't need any music, you know. I mean, can we just turn it off? I'm with my kids, and whenever they fall and crack their head on the ground, I won't be able to hear them screaming, you know. So, I mean, help us out here. And she just, it was just, you know, whenever you do things like that, you're not popular. I mean, people don't like you for saying that. But somebody needs to say those things. Whenever you're needing to deal with, you know, people or talk to somebody, and it could be a coworker, it could be a family member or a friend, but they have something in their life. And if you don't talk to them about it, who's going to do it? And we understand that sometimes we have to be the one that steps out and talks to them about this thing in their life, and they don't like us for it. You know, so we're just not the one who's the popular one. Or whenever gossip starts taking place. And you know, there's a difference between genuinely being concerned about somebody and then just talking about them. And whenever gossip is going on and we know that that doesn't help anything, and we're the one who steps up and says, you know, I don't think we should talk about this anymore. You know, how does that make you look? I mean, how's that make you look to them? I mean, when we're the ones that are standing up for doing right, you're in a position where you're around people and they have their pattern and their things they're doing, and you're the one who's standing against those things, you're not going to be the popular one. So why are we suffering for making these changes that are in our life? We're the ones that are changing. We're the ones that are changing the patterns of our life. And we're not wanting to involve ourselves with those things. So when we're around people who are doing those things and we don't do those things, you can understand how some friction can take place. Well, that's what happens. We've changed and we're not doing what we did in the past. And when we stop, watch this now, you got to get this. When we stopped doing those things, we also at the same time said these things are wrong. Not only am I not doing them, the reason I'm not doing them is because they're wrong. And you didn't have to say that. If you're around a group of people and they tell a joke and you don't laugh and you walk away, not only did you say, I don't do that anymore, you also at the same time told them that they're wrong. Look at it, verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice. What's that mean? Well, it means sufficient. Suffice means sufficient. It means in the past, when you did that stuff, it was no problem. I mean, there was no big deal. You were involved with it and it didn't bother you. It was more than enough to be involved with those things. But you're not like that anymore. You've changed because you've gotten saved. And so, but in times past, it may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles to do that stuff. When we walked in what? These patterns, lasciviousness. Well, let's deal with these words before we read on. Lasciviousness, what is that? Well, it's unbridled lust. If you're taking notes, it's open lawlessness against God. It's whenever you're living in adultery. By the way, adultery is one of the Ten Commandments. I'm pretty sure that the world knows that adultery is wrong. And it's to openly live in it, lasciviousness. Does that make sense? It's to live openly in sin. Lust. The next one is lust. Now this word is driven by mindless passions. And you can mark that. Driven by mindless passions. Like, and it's sort of like this. You know how they're teaching the kids? And we've heard this sort of playfully said in preaching. Well, actually, preachers being very serious about this, but kids are being taught that they're animals and then they'll go and act like animals. We shouldn't be surprised that that happens. Lust here is actually what that means. It's acting out in sort of an animalistic instinct. It's just mindless passion. That's what lust here. Excess of wine it speaks of here. Now, this is drunkenness, intoxication, which speaks of the inebriation, which could be caused by drugs as well. Excess of wine. Revelings, wild parties, wild acting people who sort of are staggering and swaying and swaggering and swinging their way through the streets, causing racket and havoc. And it's usually associated with the worship of false gods and the cults of the ancient times. But you maybe could connect with it just sort of that wild party sort of mentality, right? Banquetings. The next word is banquetings. Now, this is drinking parties. Okay, you might say, well, what about excess of wine? Well, this is just drinking bouts, like drinking just for the sake of drinking. Banquetings. Abominable idolatries. I think this is the last one, yes. The worship of idols, that is an abomination to God. Okay? So these characterize an unregenerate person, but now that they have been changed, is what Peter is speaking of here. He wants them to remember that they used to be okay with this stuff, but now that they've been saved, they're changed. Now what does that do? Verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So these are the people that we sort of confront in our bubble, in our circle of influence. Whether we consider them friends or not, it doesn't matter. People that we stand against because we're standing against sin. It doesn't mean that we point our finger in their face and tell them they're wrong and they're sinners and this and whatever. Blah, blah, blah. You know, as long as we get on to people, it's when we stand for something. We won't do it. And so because we're not running with them, like the joke is going on, we're not just running with it, laughing and sort of carrying on. They look at us like something strange about you. And then they speak evil of us, it says. Well, that's what it says. So now we've been changed. And because we've changed, the people that are around us, they don't respond the same way. Now, if you're a new believer, that really touches you, doesn't it? If you've been saved for a while, then it's going to touch you in a different way, but it's not going to touch you entirely different, because when you get around people who are living in this world and they were like you used to be, just perfectly okay with the ways of the world, the mindset of the world, the activity of the world, and how the world views sin, they're perfectly okay with it, but you're not. You view sin as what it is. And when you stand against sin, they'll speak of you as though you're strange. Something different about you. And they're not saying it in a good way. They're speaking evil of you. So those people would one day be judged, wouldn't they? Look at verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Who's the judge? It is God. God's the judge. God's ready to judge. And he will judge. And one day they will be judged, won't they? And that's not going to be a happy day for them. So they're going to speak evil of you. But you need to be prepared for that. You need to understand that it's going to happen. So that whenever you say, listen folks, we need to change the channel because there's some bad words on this and I don't want to listen to it. And I don't want my kids to listen to it. And they'll say, oh, I'm sorry, we're going to change it. And then over in the corner, they're going to talk. Right? And they're not going to have nice things to say. Or whenever it's a conversation. You ever go, I was in the restaurant the other day. I was waiting, I was having a Bible study. That didn't sound right. Restaurant Bible study. Hey, you can do Bible studies at restaurants, okay? So anyway, I was at a Bible restaurant, going to eat, and I was having a good conversation with somebody that God's working in their heart. And these guys that were sitting right behind me, every two words was like horrible. I mean, you know? And I mean to tell you, I was this close to turn around, and then they finally, as soon as I was like, and then they got up and they walked out, and I was like, praise God, I didn't want to have to do that. But you know, that's what I'm talking about. Whenever you stand against those things, you're going to be the one who's going to be spoken evil of. And that's what he's talking about here. But I think we should understand something about this. Those sins that we stand against, it's not like we're standing against people because we're against people. We're against sin and we want to live right with God. And so the stand that we take, people view because we're not running with it. We're not running with them and they view us a certain way. We need to understand something about them. They will be judged. They're going to be judged according to their sins. And we might have been forgiven of our sins. And we might know that we're going to go to heaven. But here's the reality. They're not. They're not. And so we've decided to stand against sin. And because we are doing this, they're speaking evil of us. What good does that do? And this is what Peter is trying to get to, I think. If we're being evil spoken of for doing the right thing, what good is that? Can that accomplish something good? Yes. Look at verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also unto them that are dead. Yeah. That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So we understand when we're suffering for standing for righteousness and those that are coming against us are lost and they will be judged when they die in their sins. But, watch this. But if we tell them about Jesus, they might get saved. Did you get that? But if we tell them about Jesus Christ, they might get saved. Yeah. So they're judged already. But if we tell them, they might repent. They might. That's what he said. Verse 6, he said that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. So Peter said that this was why they preached the gospel. So people might have a chance to be saved before they were judged by God. It doesn't matter how popular you are or not. You can already just mark it down. You're going to suffer. But we got to tell people about Jesus. Because if we don't, they are judged already. That's what he's saying. Spiritually dead need to be saved. And we want them to be judged now and not then. Yeah. So this is whenever you know you're not liked. You know you're not the cool kid on the block anymore because you don't like you because you're whatever they might have to say about you. But now, I think here's what the tendency is of the church. And it might be what Peter is saying. And I'm certain that it's what God is saying to us today. That whenever you stand up for righteousness because you're a Christian, here's what our tendency is. Because we don't understand why we have to suffer for doing the right thing. That we would go sort of into a shell. We're not going to go into the sin. But we're certainly not going to get out of the shell and go talk to that person about Jesus. I mean, it's not our tendency to do that. So what we would naturally do, I think whenever we have these times of suffering, which is going to happen when you stand against sin because, you know, they're like, why are you not, what's wrong with you? Something strange about you. And they're speaking evil of you and it makes you go into this shell. But you know that you're not liked. You know that you're not popular. And here's what Peter is saying. If we don't get out of this shell and talk to them about Jesus Christ, they're judged already. But if we do, if we get out and we talk to them, whether we're liked or not, then they might get saved. It could be that they'll get saved. Yeah. So we need to step up. We have to determine this. We have to determine to endure suffering. We have to determine that when we make changes in our life, that although our peers may not be kind to us, that we're going to give them Jesus Christ that they might get saved. There was a girl that I worked with when I worked at the bank in Oklahoma City when I went to college at Heartland. I was a bank teller. I liked my job. I liked working with numbers and counting and all that. So I really liked it. So I worked there, and there was a young lady who was the same age as me, college student, and she was wrapped up in the world. And I mean to tell you what, when we worked together, she thought I was the weirdest guy on the planet. She just thought I was. Because of the things I didn't do and the things she told me about, I'm like, why would you do that? You know, why? How is that fun? I mean, how is what you just told me fun? You know, and I woke up, I didn't know how I got where I was. How is that fun? How is that fun to anyway? So we just had these conversations, and she thought I was so odd and so strange. And I remembered times just standing for what I knew was right. Being the weird guy, you know, being the odd person, the strange guy, and then turning around and being able to witness to her. Turning around, and the same girl that was sort of making fun of me for what I was or wasn't, being able to witness to her. And you know what's amazing is she had a really bad car wreck and came in, and she was, you know, banged up, but it could have been. Her car was trashed, and she lived. She didn't have any major, you know, problems. And it was helpful me. It was helpful for me to see that and to remember. You know what? What if this girl would have died, and I never took the chance to witness to her, even though she was not exactly nice to me. Now she didn't get saved, but it doesn't mean she can't get saved, and it doesn't mean she wouldn't have gotten saved. She surely wouldn't have if I didn't try. But if she would have died, she would have went straight to hell. And if I made no effort, then partly could have been my fault. See, I think tonight what Peter is wanting us to understand is that whenever you're the witness, that you're going to suffer. But we have to suffer, or there will be no hope. That's what Jesus did. That's why we can arm ourselves with His mind. Because He suffered to pay the penalty of sins. He had to do it, or there would have been no payment for the penalty of sins. We have to suffer, or there will be no one else that will be saved. So we have to determine to stand for Christ and suffer because we're standing for Christ. But we can arm ourselves with this mind. Even if you suffer for witnessing, it could save somebody from hell. Let me say that one more time, we'll be done. Arm yourself with this mind. Even if you suffer for witnessing, it could save somebody from hell. I like it. I think we need to be witnesses, don't you? So let's not let our nervousness stop us. Let's not let our fear stop us. Or the fact that we're the strange one, you know, and people say, ooh, that one's strange. Not just because of how we dress or how we look. It's because we don't do what the world does. And not only do we not do it, we're also saying it's wrong. And so we're not going to be popular, but that's okay. Stand for Christ and determine to endure the suffering and be a witness, and it might be that someone will be saved from hell to be a witness. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight that you will help us to be the witness you want us to be, the testimony you want us to be, and God, to stand up in the times you want us to stand up. Not to be mean, rude, hateful, none of those things. But just to not be okay with sin. And not to just look at sin the way the world does. And I pray, God, that you'll help us to make that stand. And then, Lord, in those times of suffering, that we will stand for you as a witness that somebody might get saved. And we'll give you the glory, Lord. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ and the suffering example that he has given to us. We pray we'll carry that mind as we go forward as the witness you want us to be. In Jesus' precious holy name we pray and ask. Amen.